Okay, good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the 12th, and we should be able to go into the 13th chapter of Matthew this morning, if the Lord allows me to. I always have to say, Lord willing, because you never know. So we operate according to the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. All right, here in the 12th chapter of Matthew, I'm going to do, again, a little bit more review, and this isn't for the purpose of being ad nauseum. We have to understand what our Lord is talking about here, because what our Lord is setting up here at the end of the 12th chapter of the book of Matthew, he's going to apply in the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew. Now, the 13th chapter of the book of Matthew is pretty interesting. In the 13th chapter, we have the seven parables written unto the churches. And of course, I say that because even though this is written to the Jews, everything that was written to the Jews or about the Jews was written for our admonition or for our learning. So the Jews, if you look in the Old Testament scriptures, what was the cyclical nature of the nation of Israel? They were in faith, they were out of faith. They were in faith and they were out of faith. They were in faith and they were out of faith. Back and forth, back and forth. Is that not the nature of man? The Jews are a type of mankind. And our Lord Jesus Christ was continually telling the nation of Israel to return unto him, and he would return unto them. Okay? And so what does that mean? Well, we have a duality that's within us as believers in Jesus Christ. Okay? So if you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you have an inheritance in the things of in the heaven, in the things of the Lord, that fades not away. It's reserved in heaven for you, and it's not kept by your own power. Okay? Nothing that we could do for God in our lives, that is in our flesh, good or evil, made us accepted in the beloved, okay? We're accepted based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So our Lord Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, okay? So that means he fulfilled the law for us, and he stood in our stead in death. That means he paid the price that was meant to be paid by us because of the sin of Adam, okay? The soul that sinneth, it what? It shall die. But there was no cause of death found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So therefore, like Adam did for his wife, Adam was a type of Christ, Christ did for his bride or the church, where he willingly gave his life for us. All right? He said, no. Now this is you got to understand this verse a little bit. When he said, no man takes my life from me, okay, I have the power to lay it down and I have the power to take it up again. Now he was talking to a Roman soldier at that point in time. So you know, it's commonly preached that, you know, no man can kill him. And that's true. Okay. He bowed his head and dismissed his spirit. But what man takes our life from us? We've got to think about this a little bit. In Adam, how many people die? All die. Okay. So that in Christ, all might be made alive. Turn with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Romans briefly. I want to go over this just a little bit before we go on here. In Matthew. All right. Well, let's start at verse 1. I was going to read a portion later in the chapter here, but I think we should build some context here before we read that. So here in verse 1, Paul says, therefore, being justified by what? By the works of our own hands? By the good that we've done before the law? No. Justification before the Lord is by faith and faith alone. Okay? Faith in what? The grace of God, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel. The gospel is the good news about Jesus Christ in his person and in his work. Okay? He stood in our stead in life, stood in our stead in death. We have an entrance in heaven based upon the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ, not based upon our own righteousnesses that we could possibly do, because we don't have any that are acceptable to God. Okay? I and you are sinners undone. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It couldn't be through us, because none of us are meritorious enough to please God. Okay? By whom also we have access by faith into this grace. Now, what is grace? Unmerited. Grace is undeserved or unmerited favor. What is, I should say, hell reserved for? For sinners, okay? Hell is a place that's, a lot of people don't understand what hell is. Hell is a place designed for the devil and the fallen angels, that one third of the angels that fell with him, okay? Because in God's presence can abide no sin whatsoever. And all beings are created eternally. So there had to be a place where they can eternally go that's eternally separate from God. Now, sinful man who's going to approach God on his own merit is going to be judged against the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I said that very much on purpose. Sinful man that's going to be judged on his own merit. We're not talking about believers in Jesus Christ here. Because what is man going to do when he passes through the veil of death and goes to the great white throne judgment? He's going to give account for his life. Okay? And the book of works is going to be open. And God's going to look at all his works. Okay? And he's going to be found short of the righteousness of God. All right? Who is the righteousness of God? The righteousness of God is a person. The righteousness of God is the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we cannot be as righteous as the Lord Jesus Christ is righteous, we cannot gain an entrance into heaven based upon the works of our own hands or our knowledge of right and wrong. Okay, that which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right? That's the basis and foundation for, I'm going to say, in the age in which we live, 99% of all religion. All right? Because why? There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. Romans chapter 3. Let's read that verse real quick before we go on here in the fourth chapter. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Paul just got done establishing the guilt of the Jews before the law and the guilt of the nation of Israel. The guilt of the Gentiles before the law. Okay? So now this book or epistle, a letter, is being written to the church or believers at Rome, right? Book of Romans. So Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Christians, okay, Jews and Gentiles who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, are we better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? What's the answer here?
No.
Read it out loud. No, in no wise. That is, in no possible way are we better than the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world. Why? Because it doth not yet appear what we shall be. 1 John chapter 3 or 2 or 3, I got to go look it up.
15.
That's correct. Chapter 2:15. That's right. Now you got me guessing. It's chapter 2 somewhere. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when we see him, then we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. So we're not going to be clothed upon with our actual righteous perfected nature until this body dies, and we're clothed upon with our heavenly body, and we see the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. Okay? Until then, we have this treasure in what kind of vessel? It's an earthen vessel or a corrupted vessel. So we have so many churches out there attempting to spew out the false doctrine that man can somehow modify his life by his knowledge of good and knowledge of evil. Where did that come from? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Nobody understands what the tree of knowledge of good and evil was all about. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil put into mankind by his own, this occurred when Eve ate of it, and this occurred when Adam ate of it. By his own counsel, personal counsel, it's really the counsel of the one that caused the fall to occur in the first place. Who planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Was it God? No. God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. So it couldn't possibly be God. But when we have the parables of the parable of the sower, while men slept, an enemy came in and sowed what? Tares amongst the wheat. Now, what are tares? I'm opening up so many doctrines right now. I'm going to spend the next 45 minutes explaining them all. We're not going to read anything in Matthew. I'm going to use a vulgar term, but it describes exactly what it is. A tare is bastard wheat. Illegitimate wheat. Okay? Now, what is a believer in Jesus Christ who thinks that he can gain the presence of God by the life that he lives? He's going another way, or according to a false gospel. He's a bastard, okay, spiritually speaking. Because what? Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and what? Let this ring in your ears. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Okay? Your life and my life have nothing to do with it. Full stop. Okay? Now, why do the religions of the world love to talk about our lives? Because they don't know what to do with the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? I preach this all the time because I was real screwed up on this when I was first saved. And I don't want anybody to be screwed up on it. You know, when we're first saved, we think naturally. We think about according to what we know out of the world. But when we start growing in the things of the Lord, we start thinking according to thus saith the Lord, and we get corrected. So once we're corrected in the Word of God, are we supposed to go forward in our false doctrine that we once believed? No, drop it and go forward in the truth. That's wisdom. That's why wisdom is likened to salvation. Why does someone call an old man, or supposedly, why are old men, they're supposed to be, why are old men considered wise, or old women? Because they've observed a lot of stuff in the world. Okay, when you see it with your own eyes, you see the truth. It's like some politician says, communism is great, but you lived through the USSR and Venezuela and Cuba and all the other places they tried communism, and you saw the result of communism, and with your own eyes, you witnessed that it's not great at all. Okay, so when some, I want to use a more vulgar term than bastard here, when some fool comes along and says we should revert to a communist system ditch our capitalist system, which has been, with great freedom comes great responsibility, all that kind of stuff, which has been the best system possible for the entire world because it gives everybody an opportunity. It doesn't give lazy people an opportunity, but if you want to go out and work, capitalism works great, okay? So if somebody comes along and says we should ditch that and go to communism, the wise person says, no, 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 I've seen this before. This doesn't work, okay? So you have a knowledge of what? The truth, okay? When we have a knowledge of the truth as believers in Jesus Christ, we know that Jesus Christ is God, Jesus Christ is my Savior, and his life was put in place of my life, and my death that I was supposed to pay was supplanted with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ was sprinkled upon the mercy seat in heaven where it's blotted out all my sins, and so now I operate in the new covenant where my sins and iniquities, while I remember against them, win. No more, past, present, and future. Okay? We operate in a completed work. That's why it's by faith. We enter into it by simply believing that it is so, without the requirement of works. It's not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to what? His mercy that he saved us. Mercy is an extension of grace. And grace, remember, is what? Unmerited favor. Okay? Salvation is simple. The gospel is simple. It's so simple, a fool or a child could not err therein. But if we fuss it all up and try to use the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ as a roadmap or a blueprint, an instruction manual on how to live our lives, then we're going to screw up grace because we start putting works into it. What is leaven likened to in Scripture? Sin and false doctrine. Okay? If we put false doctrine, which is in this instance, that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, in with grace, we start trying to mix grace with law. And if it's by grace, it has to be a standalone thing. By the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and because he lives, what? We shall live also. We enter into that, okay? It's a free gift. That's correct. We enter into it by faith. That's right, John. It's a by faith relationship, not by works. But if we try to put works into it, we corrupt grace. You see what I'm saying? Okay? So people take the pastors, love to take the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they say, see, look at what God did. Look at what Jesus did. Now that you are a disciple, okay? They love to use the word disciple because it sounds so neat. Disciple, yeah. A disciple simply means I am a learner, okay? Right now, you are operating under the pretense of a discipleship because you are hearing the man of God preach the word of God. So you are what? Learning the word of God. The spirit of God that's within you, if you're a believer, is bearing witness with your spirit that you belong to him and confirming to you the things that come from the pulpit so that you might know that which is true or have a little wisdom, okay, pertaining to the things of God. Right? So they say discipleship is operating in a likeness to the Lord Jesus Christ, but there's a great and grave difference between God-likeness and godliness. Nobody can be godlike. How godlike are you? Because God was perfect. I don't know about you, but I am a far cry from godlikeness. Okay? I'm a sinner. And I'm saved by grace. Period. Full stop again. End of story. All right? There's nothing within me. Within me is what? No good thing. This is why the Apostle Paul called himself the chiefest of sinners. Well, really, when we get down to brass tacks, what are all of us? We're all the chiefest of sinners. And Jesus Christ is our individual Savior. Okay? So the Lord, in his first advent, what was he doing? Well, we have the law. The law was given as a, we read over in Galatians, as a schoolmaster in the Greek. That's an epaidagogos. Okay? That means an attendant slave responsible for the raising up of the children in the way that they should go. Okay? In Greek times. All right? So the law, in like manner, was a schoolmaster to show us what we are. And I use this story all the time. The rich young ruler came to the Lord. What was he doing? He wanted to come to the Lord, first of all, to see what he was all about. Okay? He came by night so he wouldn't be seen. I believe the rich young ruler was the Apostle Paul. Saul or Saul of Tarsus. So he came to the Lord and said, good master or good rabbi. And what did the Lord immediately say to him? Why callest thou me good? There's none good but who? But God. So that means he was not immediately recognizing who Jesus Christ was. Jesus Christ is the express image of God. He's God in a body. Okay. So he was standing before his creator, God, who was also in the position in his first advent as being the Savior, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. So he says, why callest thou me good? There's none good but God. And so he asks him, what good thing must I do to enter into the kingdom of heaven? And so, you know, this is something we have to understand about the relationship that Jesus Christ had with the nation of Israel born as a Jew. He was born under what covenant? The nation of Israel was a covenant people. They were born under the law, okay? They were responsible to keep it. Now, when they failed before the law, what were they supposed to do? Bring the appropriate sacrifice to the tabernacle or the temple that a bloody sacrifice or a substitutionary sacrifice might be made for their sin. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, Jesus Christ was the substitutionary sacrifice for your sin. All those sacrifices in the Old Testament in the sacrificial system pointed forward to the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why John the Baptist, when he put his eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, said, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. Okay? So Jesus Christ was the actual fulfillment of the covenant that was given to the nation of Israel. Okay? The covenant with Abraham, which is in thy seed. Okay? Abraham's seed was Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed, Jew or Gentile. Okay? So Christ was under a covenant of law, born as a Jew. He's the only Jew that could keep it because the bloodline between Adam and the Lord Jesus Christ was broken because Jesus Christ was virgin born. God was his father, not man, so he didn't possess the sin nature that we all get from Adam. So he was the only Jew, yea, he be God, that was capable of fulfilling the law. All right? But the rest of the nation was supposed to be brought to him by their failures before the law. So when he operated, the way he operated when speaking to the rich young ruler was as a Jew under law, using law in its rightful manner. What's the rightful use of the law? It's not made for a righteous man, but made to bring sinners to repentance or a change of mind. Okay? So he said, what must I do? This is the rich young ruler, to enter into the kingdom of heaven. Very high talk when you're talking to a rabbi, you know, giving him a chance to toot his own horn. Okay? Fluffing him up a little bit, so to speak. Okay? This happens in business all the time and religious organizations. And so Jesus Christ cites a bunch of the law. And he says, all these things, this is the rich young ruler, he says, all these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Well, the Lord left out covetousness. So he said, if thou will be perfect, sell what you have and give to the poor, and then take up your cross and follow me. Okay? And the rich young ruler went down to his house condemned, because he had great possessions. He was rich and he was young and he was a ruler. He had everything that life could possibly offer a man. And he didn't want to give it away. Why? Because of the fleshly desire that he got from his father Adam. He was a sinner. Now what happens to sinners? Sinners are condemned. Okay? Sinners are condemned to hell. And so he went down to his house sorrowing. Okay? What did the law do? It fulfilled its schoolmaster role, because the law is a ministry of condemnation. And what comes from condemnation? Death or eternal separation from God. So it fulfilled its schoolmaster role, and it slayed his soul. Now, what was our Lord Jesus Christ? He was an offering and sacrifice. Okay? He was put upon the cross of Calvary. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. All right? Our Lord Jesus Christ bore our curse for us. So when you're cursed by the law, look upon the Lord Jesus Christ, who will stand in your stead in life and stand in your stead in death, and you can have entrance in heaven based upon the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what he was talking about when he said, take up your curse and follow me. Not follow me for an example of how to live. That's how all the pastors preach it. But follow me for what? For salvation. Okay? So a true follower of the Lord Jesus Christ is one who understands that he's a sinner and needs a Savior, and understands that the Lord Jesus Christ is that Savior and also his Creator. Okay? Now after that, the Lord said, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So then we come to church and we learn about the fullness of our salvation that we had at the moment that we trusted Christ as our Savior. Okay? So then we can grow in the things of the Lord, become more mature men and women in Christ, and have a full understanding of grace. If we don't have a good understanding of grace, you can never really learn anything about the Word of God, because it's constantly going to be preached to you that you need to be good, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. What necessity is placed upon me as a believer in Jesus Christ after I trust Christ as my Savior? None! No necessity is placed upon me whatsoever. I have a relationship with God that's by faith and faith alone. I have a full and complete inheritance in heaven that was consecrated by God and executed at a point in time in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I've entered into it by a simple look of faith, and it's all mine, given to me as a free gift. That's grace. That's love. That's the greatest love that's ever been shown to any man or could possibly be shown to anybody whatsoever. Okay? Now, what do we typically do as believers? I'm under no statute of law. I'm under no statute of necessity. Okay, I have a relationship with God based upon grace and grace alone. But the Lord's given me this as a free gift. If you have a heavy debt that you can't pay, and you're going to go, let's say there's a debtor's prison, and you're going to go to prison, and somebody says, "I'll pay your debt for you, because I'm a nice guy." What do you say in return? Man, is there anything I can do for you? Wash your car, you know, walk your dogs, you know, whatever have you, okay? The proper response is a reciprocal grace for a believer in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we saw in the Apostle Paul when he was saved on the road to Damascus, Lord, what? What would you have me to do? Okay? And so our Lord says, go hear a man so you can grow. And I've given you at least one gift to be used in the body of Christ. And so eventually we start, you know, becoming aware of these gifts. Some people have the gift of preaching. Some people have the gift of prayer, of giving, of faithfulness. There's all kinds of different gifts. Okay? But what is the greatest work of faith? Because there's a separation, a juxtaposition between works of the law and works of faith. You guys are all performing a work of faith right now. Okay? You're going to be rewarded for it at the judgment seat of Christ. Christians seem to think this kind of tags along with what I was explaining earlier about the great white throne judgment. Many Christians in the world, or people that say they're Christians, whether they're Christians or not, that's between them and the Lord, believe that everybody's going to stand before the great white throne judgment. No, Christians aren't going to stand before the great white throne judgment. Our sins have been judged in Jesus Christ. My Lord Jesus Christ took my sins to the cross of Calvary and died for them. They're under the blood. I'm under the new covenant relationship wherein their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Okay? And so since that's the case, I can't stand before the great white throne judgment. God would open up the book and he would see no sins. I'm already delivered. So we go before the judgment seat of Christ and we're only rewarded for the deeds of faith that have been done in the body of Christ. Okay? And we won't suffer loss per se because our sins are under the blood, but we will be rewarded for that which is done by faith. Now, if we never did anything faithful throughout our lives, there may be some momentary disappointment, but then the Lord's going to wipe away all tears and anguish, and we're going to be in a state of bliss and righteousness for the ceaseless ages of eternity. So we have an opportunity, though, to be faithful to what the Lord has committed to our trust, that the Word of God might go forth into all the world, and souls are saved, and those saved souls are built up in the truth, so other people can enjoy the same salvation that you enjoy. Okay? That's our purpose as believers in Jesus Christ. So Paul says here in the fifth chapter of Romans, this is so we can have an understanding of the doctrine of the sin. I wrote about it in my pastor's corner this morning. It's a highly misunderstood doctrine, but probably, if not one of, but possibly the most important doctrine for believers in Jesus Christ to understand within the Word of God, because then we can understand what nature we still possess, so we're not fooled into operating according to it. That is, that we can make ourselves fit for God's presence by the life that we live, or keep our salvation by the life that we live. That's already all been done in Jesus Christ from before the foundation of the world. All right? So he says in verse 12, this is Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, now, what one man are we talking about here? Adam. Okay? The first son of God. The definite article is present in the Greek. The definite article is the word the in the singular, okay? Wherefore, as by one man, the sin entered into the world. The sin is the iniquity, all right? If you're not aware, we're preaching out of a King James Bible here, okay? Some of these things aren't written down in the NIV or the New NIV or the New NIV, and there's even a New NIV. So, New NIV, all right? King James is a flawed translation, because that's what it is, a translation. Okay, we're not King James only. It's almost become a cult. We're not King James only cultists, all right? It's a good English translation, but it's got problems, okay? It was translated by legalists, so we see a lot of legalism come through in the translation, so we need to go back into the original preserved languages and correct it as we preach, okay? That's my job. So, wherefore, as by one Adam, we're referencing Adam, or one man, we're referencing Adam here. The sin is the iniquity. The iniquity is the singular iniquity, the singular lawlessness that was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden when Adam ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What took place at that moment in time? Adam became like the one that planted the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Who was that? The devil. Lucifer, the highest of all the angels. I wrote about it here in the pastor's corner. Okay? God didn't plant the tree. Okay? God can't be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But he allowed the tree to be planted by the devil so that God's plan of redemption might come through. Okay? Now, that kind of begs a few more questions typically. Why didn't God just say, no, 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 devil, you can't do that. I'm just going to raise unto myself people that are righteous and everybody will be sing kumbaya for the ceaseless ages of eternity here in the Garden of Eden. Well, God declares himself to be certain things. He's the God of holiness, righteousness, and justice. He's the God of love, mercy, and grace. Now, if you think about that, he can't be those things without actually doing those things. So if he never had anything to judge, i.e. sin, or to show forth his righteousness to, or to love, or to be gracious towards, all those things require an object. We are the object of God's essence. Okay? We're the objects of his love, objects of his grace, objects of his judgment, objects of all the things God says that he is. So he has a fulfillment of who he is in the plan of redemption. It was authored from before the foundation of the world, and brought to pass at point in time and executed by himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It all fits together, okay? Wherefore, as by one man, the sin is the iniquity, the singular lawlessness perpetrated by Adam when he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. Now, this wasn't a knowledge, people call it the tree of knowledge. And I've heard pastors say that God was withholding knowledge from his people so they wouldn't be too smart. Well, what was Adam created in? Whose image was Adam created in? Adam was created in the image of God. He had the very mind of God. There was no higher mind. So Adam already had all the knowledge he needed. He walked with the Lord in the cool of the day and received the Lord's counsel. Okay? So that silly notion of God was withholding knowledge from man because he didn't want man to be too smart for his own good. The tree of knowledge. Go back and read Genesis. It's the tree of the knowledge of what? Good and evil. That which is right, that which is wrong. That which is good, that which is evil. Where do we receive our counsel of what is evil and what is good? From God. Where did Adam receive initially his counsel of what was evil and what was good? From God. But Satan, who planted the tree and deceived Eve into eating of it, said, "You shall not surely die. The day thou eatest thereof, you're going to be like God and have the capability of discerning for yourself what is right and what is wrong. You're going to be a God yourself." Okay? And what has man made him? Man has made himself higher than God because he says, "There's no God in the world. We're all here in and of ourselves, and we're going to find the origin of all things by building the big damn telescope." I mean, that's pretty much the way that man thinks. I was talking a little bit about it in the first service. Okay, if everything came from nothing, and we can't find the source of nothing, but we're still looking, okay, yet the world's all going to end. From nothing came a single-cell organism. We have single-cell organisms, right? Like bacteria and stuff like that. And then there was double-cell organisms, and then triple-cell organisms, and, you know, 6 cells, 12 cells, 24 cells, they duplicated from there. We don't have any of those intermediary organisms. There's only single-cell organisms, bacteria and such, and then it ramps way up to super complex beings, okay? Where are all of these intermediary organisms at? Where's the fossil records of them? Where are we finding them preserved in some sap or some water somewhere from a whole long time ago? They don't exist. That's because God creates with purpose. Okay? And God originally created everything perfect, but everything fell into a state of corruption. Okay? So, you know, if man wants to understand what the origin of all things is, all he needs to do is scrape up $4.99 and go down and buy him a cheap paperback Bible. But yet man has to show forth his what? His own knowledge. But man by wisdom knew what? Knew not God. Okay? That's why the scripture says, by the foolishness of preaching, God has chosen to save them that believe. Why is it not foolish preaching, but to the world, preaching the things of God is foolish. Okay? So do you see how that very knowledge of, or false knowledge, I should say, which is in mankind, gave mankind a sense of God where he thinks that he's above what the Bible says, who the Bible says created him. Okay? So he's been born into the world through Adam with a God complex, and man, in myriad ways, gets to determine by his own self what is right and what is wrong. And we see this reflected in the religions of the world. The first organized one was the Way of Cain, by the way. Okay? But really, every individual has their own version of what is right and what is wrong. Now we're redirected back to what is truly right and wrong in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the preaching of the gospel. So that God's spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his. Turn to, again, we're going to get a five-finger hold in the Bible here pretty quick. Turn to John chapter 14. I know these portions of scripture are familiar to everybody, but it's important to understand that all this stuff fits together. Okay, the Spirit of God. God promised to never what? After he was going to be resurrected, he told the disciples, "Yet a little while, and I'll be with you no more." But then he said, "Fear not, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, for after me," basically explained to him, "tarry a little while, on the day of Pentecost you're going to be endued with power." The Spirit of God would be there to indwell them permanently. He would never leave them nor forsake them, but not only the Spirit of God, because if the Spirit of God is in you, then the Godhead's in you. God is one God, okay? So God's going to indwell us. We are the temple of God, okay? And that's not some ethereal thing, okay? God is everywhere at once. This is God's way of explaining to us the fact that he is everywhere at once because he knows everything at once, and so therefore nothing is hidden from him. He's in our very essence now, okay? Now, he has the capability of speaking to us now, and how does that happen? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And I'm going to prove that to you here. So he says, verse 25, These things have I spoken unto you, being still, that's what yet means, present with you. This is John chapter 14, verse 25. But the comforter, the Greek word parakletos, or the one called alongside to help, like an attorney, Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit, okay? It says Holy Ghost, but Holy Spirit's a proper term. Whom the Father will send in my name, he shall do what? Teach you all things. Okay, does this mean he's going to teach you how to, like, you know, make a proper sourdough loaf or something like that? No, all things pertaining to who? The person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? And bring what? All things to your remembrance. Because by wisdom, man knows not God. It requires the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. And then we read over in Romans chapter 8 that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we belong to the Lord. So this is what occurs when you trust Christ as your Savior. You're in the world, okay, thinking according to a natural sense of things, that which you received from your father Adam, which came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So you have not a God-determined sense of what is right and wrong, but a natural sense of what is right and wrong. So my natural sense of right and wrong was, if I be a good boy, God will be happy with me and I can go to heaven. Okay? That's what people typically think religion is. I thought that, right? And then the word of God was preached. God convicted me of my sin, okay? And then the gospel came down on me about how Jesus Christ died for those sins and his blood cleanses me from all sin. God at that moment in time gave me, I can never get a good snap in. God gave me the gift of faith, okay? From my perspective, I was expressing my own personal faith, but it was from God's perspective, it was really a gift from God. I did not know that he was working in me, okay? I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and at that moment, I was able to see what I was and who God was. Because his spirit immediately entered me to indwell me, bore witness with my spirit, that through the preaching of the word of God, that I was his. I had no ability to accept the things of the Lord except by the actual miraculous work of the Lord, and I'll give you proof of that too. I sat in this church for a good 15, 16 years, hearing the same gospel over and over again, but I still thought I was responsible for my life until the day God changed my mind. He opened up my ears. That's why when Jesus told the disciples, he who hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Because the natural man does not have the ear. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they're spiritually discerned or spiritually understood, and the natural man is spiritually dead, born into this world, dead in trespasses and sin, as we see over in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. Okay? So when we come into Romans here, we see in verse 12, wherefore as by one man the sin entered into the world, and death by the sin, or the sin of Adam, so that death passed upon how many men?
All
men. So death passed upon all men, for that all, it says have sinned, but in the Greek this means all sin, referring to the sin of Adam, okay? For until the law, sin was in the world. Now, do you suppose all those folks that were alive from Adam to Moses were just perfectly perfect little saints, never doing anything wrong? No. We see the stark contradiction of that in the story of Noah. Okay, man has always, if you want to understand what man is, understand that his nature never changes. He's always the same. Okay, he's always self-willed and stubborn. That's why in the scripture, man is, you know, given in the image of a donkey, okay? What did our Lord have to ride into Jerusalem on during his triumphal entry into Jerusalem to present himself as the Lamb of God? He rode in on an ass. Donkeys are self-willed and stubborn. What are we as sinners? Self-willed and stubborn. We got that from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? Our Lord had to ride in on an ass because what brought our Lord to the cross of Calvary? He died for our sins. He died for our self-will and stubbornness, okay? So it all kind of fits together and makes sense. So for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed or charged where there is no law. So the law had to enter in. Nevertheless, spiritual death, that's what this is referring to, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. That means everybody's guilty of Adam's sin, who is the figure of him that was to come. Why is Adam a figure of Christ? Because he loved his wife. Eve was caught in the transgression, but Adam was not deceived. He willingly ate of that tree so that his wife might be saved. Okay? What are we as the church? We're called the bride of Christ. Our Lord Jesus Christ willingly stood in our stead in death, and or in life and in death, and gave himself as an offering upon the cross of Calvary that we might have eternal life with him. So in that, Adam was a type of Christ. Verse 15, but not as the offense, so is the free gift. Okay? The gift is not like the offense. In the offense, we have condemnation. Okay? In the gift, we have freedom from that condemnation. We have acceptance in the things of God. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, still referring to Adam, many or all be dead, much more by the grace of God. Now, what is grace? Unmerited what? Unmerited favor, undeserved favor. And the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto how many? How many sins did Jesus Christ die for? The sins of the whole world. Okay? Not all will enter into it, but he died for the sins of all. And not as it was by one, Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation. Okay? So the sins of Adam, the sin of Adam was imputed to me. Leviticus 17:11 says what? The life of the flesh is in the blood. All right? So we are, because of the bloodline of Adam, sinners by Adam, okay? That bloodline was broken in Jesus Christ. So Jesus Christ was able to fulfill the law. So he was the only one that could. So he stood in our stead in death, or in life, and stood in our stead in death. So through Adam, everybody's condemned. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Okay? So if God has the right to count you guilty of Adam's sin, okay, he has the judicial right to count you guilty of the righteousness of Jesus Christ as well, even though you're not guilty of either. Were you in the garden sinning? Nope. Were you paying for the sins of mankind on the cross of Calvary? Nope. This is the doctrine of imputation. Our sins were imputed to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he took them to the cross and did what? Died for him, abolishing the law. Okay. Now, in like manner, his righteousness at the same time was being imputed to us. So that we, when we stand before God, we stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that we can be accepted in the beloved. I have people say to me all the time, well, if that's true, then we can go out and do whatever we want. Well, don't we sometimes go out and do whatever we want? Yeah. I appreciate the law. It's good and right and holy. I do the very best that I can. You know, it's like Paul in the 7th chapter of Romans. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I've already been delivered. Okay? So I appreciate the law. It's good and right and holy. I do the best that I can. But when I sin, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses me from all sin. All right? So, 2 more minutes. He says here in verse 17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, not us, but Jesus Christ. Therefore, as the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, or in like manner, by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ himself, the free gift, salvation, came upon all men unto justification of life, federal headship. Okay? The doctrine of imputation comes through the federal headship. Jesus Christ stood in our stead in life, and Adam stood in our stead in death. All right? Adam plunged the entire human family into death. Jesus Christ plunged the entire human family into life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ was obedient unto death, shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered, okay, listen to this very, very carefully so we don't get this confused. Moreover, that the law entered that what? The offense might abound. Now, if I was never conscious, if there was no law, I'd never be conscious of my sin nature. So the law was given as a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ that we might be justified, how? By faith. By grace through faith. Okay? So moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. Where the sin abounded, grace did much more or superabounded. That's kind of like if you're standing on the shore on the Oregon coast And you get a little ways, and they're kind of tossing up all the junk against your feet, you know, sticks and rocks and those little, you know, silly little sand crabs that you think are going to bite your foot but never really do. And then you get one big old wave that comes across and wipes everything clean again, and the whole beach is nice and smooth and even and clean and clear. Okay? That's what it's like. The sin of Adam muddled us up, drove us into the state that we're in right now. Okay? And then the work of the Lord Jesus Christ came along and superabounded over the work of the devil and Adam, okay, and made us clean again by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he says here, that as the sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace, the unmerited favor of God, reign through righteousness unto what? Eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. If we have an understanding of this, then we have an understanding of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, the work of Adam, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the concept of grace, and then the entire plan of salvation, and so that we understand that we're not justified by the works of our own hands or any such righteous things or acts that we can do to please God. God can't see any of those things. For your life, if you're in Jesus Christ, for your life is hid. Where? In Christ. Okay? Where? In God. All right? I'm going to use the illustration that I haven't used for some time now. I'll take this hymn book. This represents God, okay? We'll use this little card as representing me, okay? I'm a sinner in the world, all right? Jesus Christ died for my sin. The gospel is preached unto me. The Lord Jesus Christ made me aware of my sin, made me aware of the gospel message. He gave me the faith to believe, entering me to indwell me, and shall never leave me nor forsake me, and I became a child of God by faith. So now, if I use this offering envelope, I'm now what? In Christ. How righteous is Jesus Christ? Perfectly righteous. 100% acceptable unto God. He's God. So now when you look at me, what do you see? You see the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I have this treasure in an earthen vessel, so when you look at my life, you see a bunch of sin. But from God's perspective, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay, my sins are under the blood, never to be remembered against me again. And who is Jesus Christ? He's God. Your sins are hitting God, never to be remembered against you again, so that you might be accepted in the beloved. So when God says, come up hither, he says, come up hither, my righteous son. But in me is no good thing. That's grace. That's the greatest message of grace and love the world has ever heard. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you that this simple plan of salvation can save the souls of the whole world if they would enter in. And man enters in by a simple look of faith with nothing required. We thank you and praise you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.